Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Luke chapter 12. To get to the passage in James that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to do that via the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 12, I want to be looking at verses 16 through 21. Jesus is speaking. That's the he in this verse. And it says, "And he told them a parable." And so Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' Verse 20, but God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' Jesus speaking again in verse 21 to the crowd, 'So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, I remember the first time I really read this passage. You know how sometimes you read through passages of scripture, or you maybe read the Bible on your own, and then you kind of do a double take, like, wait a minute, did I just read that? Have I ever paid attention to what I was just reading? And I remember thinking, as I was looking at this passage for that first time, I don't know how old I was, but when I started to look at it, and I thought, wait a minute, is this passage going against everything that I've been told I ought to be doing in my life? You know, preparing for the future, getting an investment in something so that when I retire, my kids aren't distraught trying to take care of me. What is going on in this passage? Why does Jesus say what he says here? Now, I skipped verse 15. The whole passage really is brought on from verse 15, where he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." If there's a passage of scripture we need today, I think that's probably it, right? We live in a culture that tells you your life consists in what you own and the things that you have. Therefore, when the latest and greatest comes out, make sure you get it. I mean, if you're going to be anyone with any significance, you need to get it, right? And Jesus is warning against covetousness in verse 15, and that whole parable ultimately is about covetousness in that passage. It's clear that this man was consumed by things, wealth, what this world has to offer. But there's another point, and we're going to this point in this passage to really bring out one other thing that I think is very significant in this parable. And that's, if you're taking any notice of the parable, is that all the planning this man does in this story, there's a considerable lack of seeking God, isn't there? The man does consult someone. Look at verse 19. He consults himself. But there's no planning, no regard for the Lord. Verse 18, he said, "I will do this." Notice throughout this passage, verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I? For I," verse 18, "I will do this. I will tear down. I will store my grain, my goods." Verse 19, "I will say to my soul," soul, myself, really, that's what he's saying, "you have ample, you know, goods laid up for many years." And there's an emphasis of this man approaching his life from the viewpoint of me, myself, and I. No regard for the Lord. He was his own master. In his mind, he controlled his own destiny. And that's what makes verse 20 so shocking. to this man. Because now he realizes he's in no control over his own destiny, as God said to him, "This night your soul is required of you." Planning is good, but planning needs to be done with the reality of God's sovereign control over the whole universe. What this man was guilty of in Luke chapter 12 is what I think many of us, if we're honest this morning, are guilty of in our lives. And that attitude that he had is what James now is going to address in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So go to James chapter 4, if you would, page 1013. And I want us to look at verses 13 through 17 of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Because James is going to address how we live, the way that we live. Are we like this man who, when we wake up in the morning, we think, me, myself, I, here's where I got to do, without any regard or thought to the God of the universe? James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's start by reading it. Look at verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the truth that we have sung from our lips, that you are our cornerstone, you are our rock. We can only stand amazed at your presence. Lord, by coming to you in prayer this morning, we acknowledge your sovereign hand, that we are dependent upon you, that you sovereignly control all that goes on in this universe. You are Lord, and we are not. So, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts this morning to understand the passage and apply the passage into our lives. Show us what we must learn, that we can live with greater confidence in you and be greater conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This we ask through the power of your Spirit and the work of your Son. Amen. Now, the rich man in Luke chapter 12 was guilty of the same thing, really, that you have here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In our text, James is addressing merchants, probably in that congregation. They were people with some type of clout, people with wealth, maybe the same people. Look at chapter 5 that he's addressing in chapter 5, verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep hollow, or weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." These people were making business plans. They were probably the wealthy ones of the time. Then the people he's addressing maybe throughout the book when he talks about the rich people. Now, we're not all merchants here. But the principle that he's addressing in verses 13 through 17 with them, the attitude, the way that they live their lives, or at least he's presenting that they're living their lives, if we're honest this morning, we're all tempted to live in the same way. That brings me to my first point of the sermon, the way we're all tempted to live, and that's verse 13. Every single one of us. "Come now, you who say," verse 13, "today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit." I mean, on the surface level of reading verse 13, there's some wisdom there, don't you think? Some planning, don't you think? That there's some wisdom in what he's saying there. Those who are planning to go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. I mean, many parents would love for their kids to actually make a plan in their life, right? Not only for the next year, but for like the next week, and have some type of direction. So there's wisdom in what he's talking about in verse 13, but James isn't addressing planning per se. That's not really what he's getting at. I think what James is getting at in verse 13 is the absence of God from that planning. The absence of looking towards the Lord in the midst of that planning. God does not even seem, in verse 13, to be on their radar. All the planning that they're doing is in regard to their own life without regard to God's sovereign control in this world. So even though all of us here, well, I don't know all of us, most of us here are not merchants, the type of people he's talking about in verses 13 through 17, we may not have the financial status that those had in that day and age. We're all tempted to live this way. We are all tempted to plan and invest and figure out our future without ever thinking about the Lord. What he would want. What his desires are. Without ever consulting him. I mean, come on. Really. Every day. How many of you wake up and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Instead of, Lord, what have I planned today? Or really, Dave, what have you planned today? I mean, daily, let alone big things, and the little things, how often do we live in light of God's sovereign control over just that simple day that we're going to experience? We plan and fill our days very often without thinking about God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Ultimately, it's the Lord's control that stands. And the way that we find out how quickly we live or do not live in light of God's sovereignty is when things don't go as planned that day. Then all of a sudden, we find out whether or not we are really living in God's sovereignty, in light of his sovereignty. When our days turn out a bit different than we're expecting, we get a glimpse in how little we think of God's sovereign hand. And isn't it the Lord's irony and joy to teach me lessons as I prepare to preach? I say sarcastically. Because this past week, as I'm preparing my heart, I'm reading this passage like, Lord, yeah, I'm going to totally live in light of your sovereign hand, whatever day, whatever you bring me for the day, Lord, that's from you. Amen. Mm-hmm, yeah. And so Wednesday comes upon us, and I'm getting ready to, Wednesday is soccer day. Now, granted, this past week, it's been pretty rainy, right? Pretty wet. The fields in Butler, they're not the greatest when it comes to drainage, so they're picky about when they play on the fields. They don't want to tear them up. It was a pretty wet day, but in the morning I looked at the email. Practice is on. Awesome. Great. This will be wonderful, right? So I go home. We get ready to go, and we leave to go to practice. And as we make our way off 422 into Route 8, it can be a little bit tricky there, right? Coming on. You get people flying up 8. Person in front of me had a minute and a half to move. So I want to get us there, and I'm looking behind me, and in that minute and a half, the person in front of me decided not to move, and so I gave him a little nudge to remind them to move by accident. That wasn't on my radar that day. I call up my wife to tell her what happened, and she goes, yeah, they canceled practice. Now, the only reason I was thinking this way, and I do not lie, is because I was preparing this message. But I came away from that thinking, God, you wanted me to hit that person today. I don't know why, but there's no other explanation for that than you wanted me to give them a nudge and crack your windshield. Or whatever it is, hood, not my windshield. That would be crazy. We don't know what the day unfolds. And when things do not go the way that we intended, that's when we realize very quickly how much we really do live like verse 13. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make this plan and that plan. Listen, we can plan, but we must plan with an understanding that God is the one who is in ultimate control. And we're all tempted to live like these merchants in verse 13, to live this way as we plan big things, and really to live this way as we plan very little things, that we are ultimately in control of our own destiny. But notice verse 14. Here's the brute reality. Yet, contrast. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. To live in this way, in verse 13, to live in such a way where we're not considering God's control is in essence what we're saying, even though we don't say it, what we're living, even though we may not think it, is that we are the ones in control of our lives. But the brute reality of verse 14 is you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You can plan all you want, but you have no control over tomorrow. We just don't know. We have zero control over our own days. It's clearly James is thinking of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. God knows, though, doesn't he? I mean, he knows all things. Everything, nothing gets past God. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what next century holds. He knows what next hour holds, what next minute holds. He knows all of that. According to Job chapter 37, verse 16, he's perfect in knowledge. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, he knows everything, but not us. I mean, we can plan, we can figure things out in our minds, but the brute reality is we just don't know what tomorrow may bring. For all of those of you who remember September 11th, none of us anticipated that day. That reality, that we don't know, verse 14, what tomorrow may bring, that ought to healthily frighten any person in this room who has not yet repented of their sins before God. It should cause you to think twice and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because we are simply one breath away from eternity. We are. And every person who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into that eternity facing his wrath and judgment in hell. You just don't know what tomorrow holds. Why would you put off the most important decision you could have in your life today? Listen, I don't care if you've been in the church for 100 years. Get rid of the pride and come to Christ in saving faith. Nothing greater you could do. But the very fact, verse 14, that we don't know what tomorrow holds ought to, right? Shouldn't that kind of make us think a little bit each day about living in light of God's sovereignty? Look at verse 14, the end of the verse. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I mean, here's the reality of our lives. Not only do we not have actual control over our lives, even though we've convinced ourselves we do, our lives are just short. They really are. For the first time this week, I stepped out getting my kids ready to go to school, and I took a breath, and there it was. I saw my breath. I saw the mist. And it didn't linger long. Not long at all. It was there for a second and then it disappeared. That's our lives, verse 14. It is short. Our lives are fragile. Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Isn't this a great pleasant message this morning? Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Psalm 90, verse 10, this is a passage I always go to at funerals. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We just need that reality check in our lives. James has already brought this out about the rich in James chapter 1, verse 11. He describes the rich as frail as grass, borrowing language from Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, you go to the grass out here and how frail it is. You have a couple of hot days in the summer. Boy, that grass doesn't look so green anymore, does it? It's frail. Extremely frail. We are grass. We are amidst. We are so fragile. And yet we think we have everything under control. But we don't. Right? We have foolishly convinced ourselves that every day is in our hands, but we just don't, verse 14, know what tomorrow will hold. There's been a few times in my life I've really come to face with this reality. Even in college, there was a few times where I had to really come face to face with this reality. Verse 14, we just don't know what tomorrow will bring. I remember there was a kid I went to college, just a really nice kid, a Brazilian missionary kid. He was going home one day on a break from school. I was out of school by then, but I forget how I found out. I think I was talking with someone and they told me about this story. But here he is. He's driving with some friends during a break to go somewhere. And he's taking a rest in the back seat of the car, puts his head against the window. You know how to sleep like that. And he's doing that. And it just so happened that a truck veered ever so slightly. And the only place that got hit in that whole car was the glass. And he was instantly ushered into the presence of the Lord. There was no damage anywhere else on the car. You just don't know what tomorrow will hold. What is your life? So why do we live each day as if God's not in control? Why do we do that? We're all tempted to live each day as if we're the ones who are in control, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our lives are fragile. Our lives are short. We don't control our own destiny. Now, why is this a problem? This is where verse 16 comes in. Why is it a problem to live that way? Now, again, James is very insightful here. The more I get into James, the more I realize James gets right at the root of all issues in our lives. He gets right to the heart in verse 16 of why we live this way. Now, in the case of the merchants, verse 13, as he's quoting these merchants in verse 13, there is kind of this level of pride, especially in that day and that culture, for them to go, I'm going to go here, I'm going to spend a year, I'm going to make my money, I'm going to go home, I'm going to be happy. It's kind of what you saw in Luke chapter 12. There's a level of pride there. That's why he says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. It's kind of a weird phrase there. There's an empty arrogance to them. They're boasting in what they think they're going to accomplish. They're boasting in what they think they have accomplished and what they will accomplish. And look at the end of verse 16. That type of boasting is evil. Now, some of us might be tempted to boast like that in our arrogance, especially men. That's why we have things called male ego, which is just a problem, where we boast like that. But most of us probably are not thinking of boasting in our arrogance in verse 16. But don't miss the point. At the heart of living as if God is not in control is pride, which is what he's talking about in verse 16. We forget our creatureliness, our utter dependence upon God for every breath that we breathe, every moment of our existence. We develop a sense of autonomy, don't we? Which is at its root, pride. But if God took a break just for a second to not uphold us by the power of his might, it would be total chaos. It would be be total chaos. We would be in trouble. We forget this. We boast. We live in a prideful way that we're in control of our days. And pride is the root. That is the problem. But our lives are in God's hands. He's in control of every atom in this universe and every atom in our bodies. He is, and we are not. So since this is the case, how should we then live? You see it in verse 15. You see it in verse 15. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Simply put is, James is saying, live in light of God's sovereignty. Every day. Live in light of God's sovereignty. By saying, if the Lord wills, there's a recognition that I'm not in control here. This is not up to me. Everything is completely dependent upon God's work and his control. And I think one of the greatest illustrations of this in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. Because as you look at Paul, as he writes these letters to these churches over and over and over again, you hear him say, if the Lord wills that this is the case. I'm planning this and this is going to happen if the Lord wills. Romans 15, verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. I want to come, but it's up to the Lord's will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make plans. From Romans 15, we know he's making plans to go to Spain, and he's making his way into Rome, and he's saying, I'm going to do this if it's the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And there's this sense in the way that Paul writes, there's this acknowledgement that he plans. You cannot look at the life of Paul and not see a planner. But he plans what I would say with open hands. That it's up to the Lord. If God's will that this takes place, it will take place. I'm planning this, and the ultimate outcome is from the Lord. So don't come away from this thinking, well, I just shouldn't plan. Shouldn't plan. It's going to live chaotically. No, you plan, but hold on to your plans. Well, don't hold on to your plans. Keep them open. Don't hold on to them too tightly. As I was preparing this message, I was trying to think, you know, we need something practical here. Does that mean, for some of you, that means, and some of you do this, I know you do, you always say, if the Lord wills, at the end of everything you say. And the problem with that, you know, redundancy is if you don't believe that, you just kind of start saying it, right? Maybe that's it. Does that mean, you know, hey, I'll see you outside if the Lord will? What's practically speaking, how can we live in light of God's sovereign control? Well, here's two practical things from Scripture. Number one, it's going to shock you, prayer. Prayer. When you wake up in the morning, however long that takes, some of you were very jealous of, you're up in 2 seconds. Others of you were very jealous of because it takes you 2 hours, and we wish we could sleep like that. However long it takes you, but as you get up in the morning, give your day to the Lord in prayer. Why not sit down with those of you that are like calendar-driven and to-do list-driven, why not sit down and go through your to-do list and say, Lord, this is what I'm planning. It's up to you. This is what I have in my plan today. And pray through those things. And ultimately, be clear that, Lord, it's your will. This is what I'm planning, and this is before you. I do it in worship. Father, if this is what you have for me today, I do it unto you. Because isn't that how Jesus told his disciples to pray in Matthew 6? Your will be done. Pray that each day, every morning. You get up, pray, your will be done today. Second one's a little bit harder. That's hard enough if we're honest. Okay? Can we all take off the spiritual mask and pretend that we're normal people who struggle to get up in the morning and spend an extra 5 minutes in prayer? Because you know that that's the case, right? And you live with people that you know that that's the case with. So don't all of us pretend that we're up praying like Martin Luther 3 hours every morning because we have a busy day. And I don't even think Martin Luther was like that. I'll ask him when we get there. But the prayer is the easy one. The tougher one, secondly, is thanksgiving. Being thankful. I think the second way, probably the harder and the more obvious way, is at the end of each day to reflect back on that day and be thankful for the day that God gave you. For those interruptions. Because that's our first knee-jerk reaction when things don't go our way, right? Is to be thankful for them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it's a passage of scripture I go to a lot with people who worry. And usually at the heart of a heart of worry is this issue of control. I get anxious. Many people, this is the case, not all the case, but I get anxious because I'm not in control. And because I'm not in control, I want to be in control. And because I'm not in control, I'm going to get worried about it. I'm going to play this out. And so I always use the illustration. Johnny doesn't do his homework one day. The next day, he's a pot smoker all the way there. We make that jump as a mom because he didn't do his homework this day, which means he's hanging around with the wrong people. And he hangs around with the wrong people. And you just start playing it out. And Johnny is going to end in rehab. Just because he's 4 years old and he's learning letters. He ended up there because we worry him in, right? And it all takes place in our mind because at the end of the day, we have to come to grips with we can't make Johnny do anything. Isn't that the joy of parenting? Right? We can beat him in submission, but their heart isn't in submission. And so when we think about anxiety and worry, it's an issue of control. And Philippians is very insightful because it says, do not be anxious about anything. That's just a piece of cake, right? But, and everything by prayer and supplication, and we go there, right? Every time, I always say this, if you get anxious, if you're someone who worries, every time you worry, that's an alarm bell to go to in prayer. Because in prayer, at that moment, you're acknowledging, I'm not in control. I'm anxious because I'm not in control, but someone else is. But then we forget that next little phrase in that verse. Prayer and supplication. What's that next part? With thanksgiving. It's not only an acknowledgement that God's in control, it's an acknowledgement that he is good. And what he has planned for me in this day, though it may not be easy or my choice or my cup of tea, it is his good in my life. So I can be thankful for it. Because if it was up to me, I'll just play this out a little bit, I would not have gone this direction, and all the lessons that God's trying to teach me and make me conform to the image of Christ, I would have denied myself, but he had something greater. Being thankful really places control in God's hands, doesn't it? And not our own. And I think just real practical, I mean, if you spent each day praying to the Lord and giving the Lord your day and saying, Lord, here's my plans, direct my steps. And at the end of the day, you say, Lord, thank you for directing my steps, even if it wasn't my plans. Those two real practical ways, I think, could help each of us live in light of God's sovereignty. James made it pretty clear at this point. I mean, the question for all of us is, are you living in light of God's sovereignty? Are you going through each day completely aware that he's in his sovereign control? So verse 17. So what do we do? Having come away from listening to me for 35 minutes here, what ought you to do? And that's verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a verse that's usually called a sin of omission. We usually think of a sin of commission, right? Doing things we ought not to do. But James here is talking about things that we ought to do that we're not doing. And the simple ought to do thing that we're called to do in this passage is we ought to live in light of God's sovereign hand. So James ends it with a simple way of saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to just start putting it into practice? Not saying the prayer and thanksgiving, that's just a practical way of helping you. But starting to live in light of God's sovereignty. Because now, whether you like it or not, you're now all accountable. Right? And so am I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for your truth. Lord, we do confess to you that many times we do not live in light of your sovereign hand. We plan, we manipulate, we do things according to our own plans, our own purposes, our own ways. But Lord, you've called us to something greater. And Father, there's true rest in this. To rest in your hand, Lord, it brings peace. For your peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts if we trust you rather than try to manipulate and make our own way happen. So, Father, even today as we go out, we plan, we have these plans on our plate, but we give them up to you knowing that you're in control. And we're thankful for what you bring. In Jesus' name, amen.